Well, over the past Christmas period, we've departed from our theme and a series that we've been doing on faith that is real. But we return this morning back to our theme and our series of Abraham, a faith that is real. And if you've got a Bible with you, and I'm inviting you to turn with me to Genesis and chapter 13. Genesis and chapter 13, and we're reading verses 5 to 9. And then we're getting to verse 14 and to 18. Faith that is real. And the sub-theme, the subtitle this morning is Contention or Controversy in Canaan. If you thought the Christian life was plain sailing, if you thought the Christian life was never going to have any difficulties, then you were gravely and greatly mistaken. And it's interesting that the controversy here rose between Abraham and Lot, between uncle and nephew. It was a controversy in terms because of the blessing of God that had come to both of their lives. And I love the way that God does not sweep the problems of his people under the carpet. He spells them out and he tells us to learn. And this is another test of Abraham's faith. This is another test of his faith. How is he going to deal with this controversy? Now, we can think of it in terms of church life. We can think of it in terms of brother and sister in the family of God. And we can think in terms of how controversy and conflict arises within the church. And it happens. And it happens in every church, in every county, in every country, and in every continent. It happens. And the problem is, often the case, it's not the conflict or the controversy that arises. It's how it's dealt with, or it's the reaction to it within it. It would be unfair, I think, to think of it only in terms of within church life. The day you boys walked up the aisle or you saw your bride coming up the aisle, you perhaps thought that there was never going to be a dull day. You thought perhaps that everything was going to be was going to be smelling of roses, that she was too good to be true. She was too good to be true. And he was much too handsome and wise to be true as well. And you discovered that the person you married was every bit as much filled with failure and faults as you were. And it's not how you deal. It's not that conflict and controversy comes into your marriage. It's how you deal with it. It's the reaction that you have to it. Now listen, folks, you can make it far worse by your reaction than the situation itself. And you've heard the saying, a soft answer turns away wrath. God's word tells us, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So God's not saying there that there won't be times that you will not have conflict or incident within the home, within the church, or within the family. God is saying how you deal with it is vitally important. Now, I'm probably going to stand on people's toes this morning. And I'm probably going to say things that you will find difficult to take. And those of you who are entrenched on my position's the right position and I'm not giving way, you're going to have a tough time. You're going to have a tough time. Because if there's anything that we learn from the man of real faith, which is Abraham, we see something that every one of us needs to embrace and needs to employ within our lives. A man who cared more about the work of God than even his own personal preferences. Let's read together from Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 to 9, and then verse 14 to 18. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you will depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Then verse 14 to 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place while thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain Mamre, which is in Hebron, and dwelt there an altar and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. The last time that we were with Abraham, we discovered that he was making his way back into fellowship with God. If you can remember back about 3 weeks. And you'll also remember that he visited the different places where he had gone wrong. He went back to the places where he'd made the wrong choices and decisions. That was Abram's journey back into fellowship with the Lord. Now, God had richly blessed Abram and Lot as they were dwelling in Canaan and as they were journeying together, along with their possessions and their families. They had been greatly blessed. But then a conflict arises. Now, Abraham knew that this conflict needed to be resolved in a timely and in a godly fashion. Abram's faith, as I've said, is once again tested. But it's from a different direction. It's from within the family. It's not about him going to Egypt. It's about the people that he loved the most. Let's face it, he must have loved Lot because he took Lot with him from Ur the Chaldees. So there was love between these people. But where there's blessing, you're always going to find that the enemy wants to bring in contention. He wants to bring in controversy. His primary purpose is to snuff out the blessing, harm the testimony, and the people that are watching on. His wisdom in handling this situation reveals needed guidance for every child of God and every leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. It teaches us some very valuable principles of real faith and how it is lived out in everyday life. We learn that our faith encompasses how we deal with strife, how we deal with controversy, how we deal with disagreement. Our faith ought to be the guiding factor over division, or to prevent division amongst the family of God. And it should deal and determine how we deal with the unexpected situations that arise within our homes. Our journey is often interrupted with contention and dispute within the family. Dispute, division, disagreement will inevitably arise. And the fact that they happen are not nearly as important as how we react to them. And as we look at this contention and the details of it in this moment in Abram's life, I trust God will do something in every one of our hearts. And there's no point in you thinking of the person beside you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. It must be your heart, my heart, in every conflict that we face. I want you to notice very quickly, because our time is limited. Verses 5 to 7, we notice a developing crisis. It's developing. Verses 5 to 7 contain the details of this crisis. And if this crisis is wrongly handled, or if it's not dealt with, it will only be like a fly in the ointment. It'll be like a bad potato in a bag. It will spread to every other individual in the family. And here's the thing, not only will Abraham be hurt and Lot be hurt, but both their families and their loved ones. So it needed to be dealt with properly. Notice the challenge. As they journeyed together in Canaan with God, their hearts, their herds and their wealth continued to grow. They had reached the point that the land could not support both families. And this led to conflict as to whose cattle would graze where and which herds were allowed to water first. And it was all a matter of preference and priority. And it created a major problem. It takes very little to start contention. It can be the wrong word, a wrong thought, a misunderstanding. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee there's been many an argument in your house over something that you misunderstood. You misunderstood the intention. You misunderstood the word. You misunderstood the action. I don't know how many times people have accused me of blanking them. I've never blanked anybody deliberately in my life. It's not within my nature to do so. I haven't got that ungodly carnal aspect within me that I want to hurt anybody else's feelings. But sometimes people misunderstood. But the person could be preoccupied. They could have something else totally in their mind when they said a word that you took offense to. I'm going to tell you, it takes little or nothing to bring contention into a home, into a church, and into a family. Oh, I thought you meant this, and I thought you said that. You know what we need to do? What we need to do is talk maturely and honestly with individuals without fear of being criticized or condemned. And straighten out the issue before the devil gets a hold of it. And Abraham is going to have to apply wisdom here, because he sees the future and what can happen if this is not dealt with in a wise, godly and mature way. Notice not only the challenge, notice the controversy. I'm sick, sore and tired, folks, of people who would rather wreck a work so that they get their pound of flesh, all for the sake of having been justified. I was right all the time. If we took a wee bit more notice of the value of the work of God than our own personal standing, there'd be a lot less trouble. And there'd be a lot less people on the way to hell. The controversy. That word strife in verse 7, it means a dispute. And there's a kind of a legal word wrapped up within it. It's almost as if it's an issue of rights. And Lot had a right to exist. He had. And he had a right to put forth his problem. He had. But also Abraham, who was God's chosen man, under whom Lot was being blessed, he also had a legal right. It's a matter of whose feelings, whose rights are going to be recognized and understood. There was an element of legitimacy to the claims being made by both parties. And I put it to you that unless these two men found a way to settle their differences, not only would they lose out, but every bit as significantly, it was a family matter. If the enemy doesn't get in one way, he most certainly will get in another way. Now, this was over farms and farm animals, but the devil doesn't mind what door he gets in, as long as he gets in. He doesn't mind. And this is a serious moment in the life of Abraham. It's a serious challenge for his faith, because his faith is going to determine the choice that he makes. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Fulfill ye my joy. What's going to make Paul happy? Have you ever asked a wife, darling, what will make you happy this year? Have you done that? Somebody has. James has. I didn't even know you were married, James. I'm not talking about this James, I'm talking about that James there. All right, men or women, have you ever asked, could you ever be made happy? Well, here's what Paul says will make him happy. He says, be ye like-minded. Like-minded to who? To Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. He says, be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness, humility of mind, taking the low station, taking the place under the person, seeing people more important than you. Listen, there's other people's lives, every bit as important as yours. That's the issue. In fact, here's how humility works. Your life is more important than mine. And we are going to see in a wee moment, Abraham, who was a covenanted child of God, through whom the world and the nations were going to be blessed, he says to this scallywag called Lot, who would make the devil blush for some of the things he got into. Here's what Lot said, your life and your calling and your family are more important and more valuable than mine. That's the controversy. And isn't that some challenge? Paul is saying, what will make me happy is that you don't see me as superior. I see you as far more superior. I see your plans, and I see the calling of God in your life, and I see the will of God in your life, and I see the purposes of God in your life far more important than mine. Paul, the prince of preachers, who was going to write the book of Romans, who was going to write the book of Ephesians, Paul, who is going to evangelize the communities and plant churches, he's saying, your life, who's sitting in the pew, is more important than Galandros's is. It's not about rights, it's about attitudes. I want to tell you folks, we're not in a competition against each other. We're not seeing who can shine the brightest. We're supposed to be here to promote Christ in all his glory and splendor. Oh, folks, that's the strife. Notice the Canaanites, chapter verse 7b. Why does he mention the Canaanites here? The Canaanites and the Perizzites. These are reckoned as the unsaved. And what he's saying to us here is the unsaved are watching. And you can preach the hottest and the heaviest gospel, and you can be eloquent in your words, and you can preach that all men can be saved, and you can be very fluent, and you can be very vocal in preaching the gospel. But if you're not living right, your words mean nothing. They mean nothing. He says the Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching. They're watching. Do you realize the world's watching us? They're watching us on the internet. It probably says, I wouldn't like to listen. Those of you who are listening to us online, I'm sure you're glad you don't come to this church to get a pasting. Well, I would rather tell you the truth and you fall out with me for telling the truth than me sugarcoat you and tell you the nicest person since sliced bread. Because I'm not one bit concerned as to what people really think. I like people to treat me kind of half decently, but I'm not so much worried about what people think about me. I'm more concerned about God. And it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I know in houses and in places, our name is ridiculed. It comes back to us. But am I lying depressed, out with stress? Absolutely not. I'm happy to know that my meditation of him is sweet. The world is watching us. And I'm tired of the accusations of the world concerning the church. And we are supposed to be different. And if we're not different, then we're a failure. How does turn the other cheek sound to you? How does if you've aught against your brother sound to you? How does seek first to be reconciled to your brother sound to you? If there's been a change in those who claim to be saved, the first place it'll be seen is in our willingness to forgive, our willingness to humble ourselves and see the other person's point of view and to see them restored in case their lives will be tripped up and they fall foul of the devil's devices. We need to let the world know that we're not living for my kingdom. We need to let the world know that we're living for his kingdom. The second thing that we see from this wee passage is not only a developing crisis, but we see a deliberate choice, verses 8 to 9. Abraham made a deliberate choice in handling this situation. And it's this choice and other godly choices that he made that cause us to hold him in such high esteem. Verse 8, notice the recognition. He realized there was a problem, but he also sought a resolution. There is no point in going to the doors and the houses and the neighbors and saying, there's a problem in our church, there's a problem in my home, there's a problem in my family. You're supposed to be looking for the resolution. Where on earth have the peacemakers gone to? And you know what? My Bible tells me, blessed are the peacemakers. But I don't know where the troublemakers get their blessing, because there's an awful lot more troublemakers than there is peacemakers. And by the way, to pass on the gossip and the slander and the story without looking for a resolution, you're adding and creating a bigger problem than the initial problem. He recognized this needed to be resolved. Now, he could have pulled rank. He could have said to Lot, "Lot, what are you arguing about? Get you out of my land. This is my land. God gave it to me." I laugh sometimes. I go into the hospital. "Do you know that it's not visiting time? Do you know that I'm a pastor?" I call that pulling rank. Folks, he could have insisted on God's will for his life. God's will that is that I own this land. That's God's will for me. He could have brought Lot on a bit more of the journey and put up with the contention. But the Perizzites and the Canaanites were watching. He proved his spiritual authority and superiority by his sensitivity, his surrender, his humility, and his wisdom in this situation. And I want to tell you that church could use a wee bit more of that sensitivity in our day. Because I want to say to you, the devil is hot and he's active. And tonight we're going to hear Kelly's testimony. And there's a wee phrase that I'm using in the message tonight. Do you know the fall of Adam and Eve? We always poo-poo this idea of demonic activity. But at this final analysis, the fall of Adam and Eve was demonic because the devil came into the garden. That was demonic. And there's demonic activity happening today. And I guarantee there's hardly a church or hardly a family that you know and hear of but is in contention and strife. Because the devil, because we poo-poo the idea of demonic activity and we think, "Oh, that's for those hyper-Pentecostals." It's not, it's for the church of today. The devil is hot on our heels. And what he wants to do is he wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the fellowship. He wants to destroy your testimony. And he wants to damn the souls of hell, around us to hell. So Abraham knew. He had a sensitivity that unless this is dealt with, this is going to cause serious problems in Canaan. Folks, we need to develop a sensitive spirit towards the Lord. We need to learn to seek God in everything. We need to pray about our reactions. Do you pray about your reactions? I do. I pray, even though I don't know what's coming up, I say, "Lord." I remember whenever I was in the Faith Mission, I was preaching in the lighthouse. The lighthouse is not there anymore, it's now a church. And I remember I often prayed, "Lord, if somebody starts to heckle me," I don't know what would happen in Abbas Cross if somebody started to heckle me, but at least those days in the Faith Mission, I could walk away from the situation. But I used to pray, "Lord, give me wisdom if someone starts to heckle me." Well, of course, I was in a meeting and this boy started to heckle me. And I interjected and interacted with him for a wee bit. And then I said, "Folks, let's pray." And I prayed in the meeting. When I looked up, he was gone. I don't know if God threw him out or I don't know who. But all I know is he was gone. Now, it was over a thing that I had said about if you're into stars, in case you're wondering, and into fortune-telling, you need to confess that to God and get deliverance from it. And he says, "Why? Why? Why? What harm is in it?" So he started to heckle me. And so, whether it was the Lord or me or whoever, he was soon gone. We need to pray how we will deal with situations. We need to ask God to equip us in circumstances. We need to ask God to give us the wisdom and give us the sensitivity to know his hand on our lives in difficult situations where your carnal spirit or your carnal nature wants to rise up and get angry at the individual who's being blasphemous or arrogant or harsh towards your feelings. And I know it sounds like you're being a coward, but you're holding the work of God in higher value than even your own appearance. Any old fool can throw an can lose the temper. Any old fool. It takes somebody with a wee bit more spiritual clout and sensitivity to say, God, I know how this looks, but I'm backing off on this one. The recognition. Notice the separation. Now, Abraham made a choice, a hard choice. He loved Lot and desired the fellowship with him, but he knew the situation demanded the separation. They had accumulated so much that the land could not contain them any longer. But I want you to notice this. I'm not, don't you misunderstand, and I, that word not, I have it in capital letters, N-O-T. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not advocating that the fellowship separate, or that we separate and leave to go to the churches. We need to separate ourselves from the attitude that I need to be always right and you're always wrong. Separate yourself from the urge to contemn and seek fault. Separate yourself from those who have negative thoughts and about everyone and about everything that happens within your home and your church and your family. Separate yourself from the desire to always be justified, and separate yourself from the rumor mill. Oh, did you hear such and such? And you could be talking about something you know absolutely nothing about. I would say to you, that's only the negative side about separation. There's the positive side. Seek to be reconciled. Someone comes to talk to you about the pastor. You say, let's come on, we'll go and talk to him about it. You'll see how many will want to get into a conversation about it. I've noticed something here, though. When Abraham had strayed away into Egypt and returned to Canaan, he called on God. You notice that in verse 4, don't you? But it wasn't until Abraham took the decision of separation that God began to speak to him again. Notice the submission. Abraham was the one who rightly deserved to take the upper hand. There's a tremendous lesson here about the me-centered society. It's even that way in churches. Abram submitted himself, surrendered himself, and took a decision. Lot, you have your choice. And very quickly, notice verses 14 to 18, a devotion change. Now, we know that this is not a new promise God is making to Abram. But what it is, it's a restating. But not only is it a restating of the original covenant, God gives him more detail of the initial covenant. God had said to him in the first case, he says, I'm going to give you the land. But now he's putting eternity onto it as well. Not only am I going to give you the land, he says, I'm giving it to you forever. Abraham hasn't heard that yet until this point. Now you see the triumph of faith here. Abraham was 100. There's a lot more I could say on this passage, folks. There's a lot more. In fact, you could do a whole series on this wee passage alone. And I've read that many commentators on it. I mean, I could dwell to you on the story of Lot and how Lot didn't have very much foresight. And God, by his guidance and by his grace, had helped Abraham avoid what was going to be ashes and sulfur, because that's where Sodom was turned into. And it was only blossoming for a short time, and soon the season would be over and the desert would be back, and all he was living for was the here and now. That was Lot. There's a whole lot more here. But whenever God comes to Abram, he begins to show him as he's passed this test of faith. He's shown the heart of God. He's taken the right choice, even though it looked as if he was losing out. He wasn't losing out, because who gets the promise? Abram, not Lot. And it matters not the choices that others make in the contention and the controversy that you enter into as couples or as church members or as people that live in the community in your work situation. It matters that you do the will of God, because God will always bring us to that appointed place of blessing for each one of us. It's not about winning the battle with that other person beside you. It's about portraying the personality and the character of Christ. And so, God blesses him, blesses his provision. God reiterates his promise. And we see in verse 17, a contented Abraham. His mind was put at ease. He had done the right thing, though the world might have said he lost out. He did the right thing. And he had peace that followed him for the remainder of his journey. Our minds cannot comprehend fully what we would receive if we just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To never allow ourselves to get sidetracked with strife, argument, and controversy, no matter how wrongly we think we've been treated. But always have this mind in us of what was in Christ. He says, if anybody asks you for your coat, cloak, give him your coat as well. If anybody slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And this is when you'll know that real faith is in action in your heart. That's when you know. And it's when you know it in another person's life as well. I know I've trampled on a few toes. It has not been my intention to hurt anyone. But God's word needs to be explained in these days, because God wants it explained. Jesus said, Father, that they may be one even as we are one. Why did he pray that if he didn't recognize there could be possibilities of controversy? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we listen to your word, we linger on it, we contemplate it. Lord, as we see a father and a son, Jesus and the Father, we see them so united, so united in their relationship, Lord, that when difficult challenges and tasks and commands and directions and directives were given, they were in total unity of heart and spirit. And Lord, you said, as he was, so are we in this world. And we pray that our lives will tell of that work of grace in our hearts, that we will be peacemakers. No matter how much it might cost us in our standing before people, we pray, dear God, that we will hold highly and strongly to the purposes of God for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 616 is our closing hymn. And if you know and love the Lord, you are welcome and invited to stay with us. If you want to speak with me over any issues, then I would be very glad to try and help you and talk with you and pray with you. Perhaps if there's an issue that you can't find, you need mediation and you bring a godly conclusion too. But we're singing here, Jesus, my Savior King. Let him be King of our lives in 2019. It's a good motto, isn't it? He's our Savior and he's our King. We'll stand and sing together, please. Thank you. Father, we pray that as we sing these songs, that we dedicate, surrender our lives to you afresh at this beginning of this new year, this new page, a new chapter, perhaps a new atmosphere. Lord, a new day with God. We pray that our hearts will truly rely solely and only on your guidance as we go through this year, resting, relying wholly and fully upon you. In his name we pray. Amen.